Thank you again to Pastor Tony and all the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Have you ever felt like you were the cause of your own pain? Maybe you've made choices that brought out unnecessary stress or heartache, thinking that you can handle things on your own. When I was in school, one of my many bad habits was that I would procrastinate all the time. And my parents know this very well, because there would be a lot of times on a random day where we would be sitting at the dinner table, and then I would tell them that we would need to go to Walmart because I forgot that we need to pick up a poster board because I have a presentation due the next day. Or in college, I remember having to write so many research papers, and I'd have to write them in a couple of hours. And this was before the days of ChatGPT, so I actually had to write it myself. But I remember always telling myself the same thing over and over again. Yeah, I've got more time. I can push that off till tomorrow. It's only due next week. Or maybe I would tell myself that I work better under pressure, that if my back is up against the wall, that I would perform at my best. And obviously, this was a lie. I was just lazy, and I was putting things off so that I could do something different in the present moment. But when the time came to actually start working, it was always the same. I would chug an energy drink, I would sit at the computer, and I would keep on working until it was done. And the entire time, my heart would be racing, maybe because of stress or maybe because of the energy drink, but I would feel stressed out and thinking I'm gonna fail, saying to myself, there's not enough time, I'm not gonna get this done in time. And finally, when I was somehow able to get my task done, I would tell myself, man, I am never doing that again. If I had just done what I said what I was gonna do, when I was gonna do it, I could have been done with this weeks ago, and I could have saved myself a lot of heartache. And then, the next time when I found out I had an exam in a couple weeks, what did I do? Did I run straight home and start studying right away? Of course not. I would do the exact same thing over and over again. And I know everyone's getting a little nervous hearing this, but I promise I did not write the sermon last night. I've had a little more time than that. I finally learned my lesson. But the reason that I bring this up is because in this psalm, David is talking about a time in his life when he waited to confess his sins to the Lord. He remembers the pain that he had felt during that time, and now he's rejoicing in the relief that he felt after going to God and confessing his sins. When reading through the psalm, I want to highlight four blessings, and that's the blessing of forgiven sin, the blessing of confessed sin, the blessing of instruction, and the blessing of a rejoicing heart. That's the blessing of forgiven sin, the blessing of confessed sin, the blessing of instruction, and the blessing of a rejoicing heart. And what I hope to convey to you all is this: the blessing of forgiven sin leads us to take refuge in God and rejoice in Him. The blessing of forgiven sin leads us to take refuge in God and rejoice in Him. Let's read Psalm 32. Blessed are the forgiven, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts open and minds ready to receive your word. Lord, we thank you for being the God of forgiveness, who cares for us, who loves us, and who lifts us up out of the pit of despair. Thank you for being our hiding place and our refuge. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2, and here we'll see the blessing of forgiven sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Quickly on the superscript of what a maskil is, if you look in the footnotes of your Bible, it will likely say that this is a literary or a musical term. There isn't a whole lot describing this word. This is mentioned in a couple of Psalms as well as in the book of Amos. Many biblical scholars believe that a maskil is meant to be meditative and to impart wisdom. So you can look at this psalm as a psalm of contemplation. In this psalm, we can see that David is looking back on his life and is reflecting on a moment in his life. When reading through the psalm, there are a lot of similarities to Psalm 51. And the psalms are not organized chronologically in the order that they appear, but rather they are arranged thematically. And we don't need to turn there, but Psalm 51 is talking about David's sin with Bathsheba. For anyone who is not aware, Bathsheba was a married woman, and David committed adultery with her. When she became pregnant, David tried to cover up his sin by plotting to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed in battle. His sin is called out by the prophet Nathan, and he writes Psalm 51 as a confession to God. So it is possible that Psalm 32 is a direct response to Psalm 51. In that psalm, David cries out to God in confession, and in this psalm, David talks about the joys of being forgiven. And there's no need to dwell into the specifics of the two psalms and whether they are related or not. What's important to note here is David's heart. He's been dealing with sin in his life, holding on to that pain, and trying to do things on his own. He realizes that the only peace comes from giving it to God. And going back to the text, he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Here, David is talking about the blessing of forgiven sin. In these verses, you can see that there are three ways in which sin is described. And to be clear, this doesn't mean that there are three different types of sins, or that there are three different levels of sins. This is just three different types of descriptors, because all sin is separating us from God. They're all sin, they're just different ways to look at it. The first one mentioned is a transgression, which means to cross a line. You can think of this as rebellion or pride, wanting to do things our own way. The next one, which we refer to most often, is sin. This is an archery term, meaning to miss the mark. We can never reach God's perfection. We are unable to live to God's standard on our own. And the last one mentioned is iniquity, which is a crookedness or a perversion. This is like a warped piece of wood or a spoon that's bent in half. No matter how much you try to manipulate it and bend it back into shape, that distortion is always there and it can never be fully fixed. David is using these three things to describe his own sin nature. And this is our life as well. Constantly, we rebel against God's authority. We fall short of his standard, and to our core, we are twisted and crooked within. But David doesn't just leave us here. Look back in the text. What happens with our transgressions? They are forgiven. What happens with our sins? They are covered. And what happens with our iniquities? They are not counted against us. What a great joy it is, church, to know that no matter what we've been through, no matter how much we've sinned, how many times, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God will always cover us. David looked to God and was looking forward to a Savior. But today, as Christians, we have the privilege of looking back and seeing the work that was finished upon the cross. We are lifted up out of the pit. We are covered. and God does not hold our sins against us. But this forgiveness is not simply just taking our sins and sweeping them under the rug. The phrase counts no iniquities in some translations uses the word impute, and it'll say, whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The word impute means a legal transfer of accounts. And so here we see that the Lord does not impute iniquity on us because Christ took our sin as his own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only is our sin imputed onto Christ, or is it being transferred onto him on the cross, there's actually a double imputation that is happening. Christ also takes his righteousness and imputes it onto us. We are seen as righteous before God. Not only are our sins forgiven and taken away from us, which is what we deserved, righteousness has been given to us, which we did not deserve. The last part of verse 2 says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is reminding us that we can't take advantage of God. Our intentions must be pure, without deceit. We should come to him with a contrite heart, confessing our sins and trusting completely in him. We see the blessing of forgiven sin, but how do we receive this blessing? We have a God who forgives, who covers our sin, but we can only receive this forgiveness through confession. We have a good God that wants to forgive us. Think about that for a second. We have a good God that wants to forgive us. There is no sin in our life that can outweigh the mercy of God. We are never too sinful. We are never too far gone. God is delighted in forgiving us, so we should always come to him. And now we'll see the blessing of confessing our sins that David is describing. Let's read through starting from verse 3. Sorry. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. In this section, you could split up the verses by taking verses 3 and 4 and seeing them as the curse or the agony of not confessing our sins. And you can look at verse 5 as the blessing of confessing our sins. There are two options that we have when we sin: groaning or praying, waiting to repent or asking for forgiveness immediately. Verses 3 and 4 are the first option: groaning, waiting to confess. This is our life when we go our own way. We cover our tracks. It starts with one lie, and that lie becomes another lie, and then it escalates further on from there. David uses some great visuals to describe his heart. My bones wasted away. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up. Here, David can feel the weight of his own sin. If you go back just a few weeks ago, before all the rain and the thunderstorms, when we were in the peak of summer, do you remember the heat on some of those days? Where you would just stand outside for a few minutes and you can feel the sun beaming on you? All of your energy depleted, your mouth is dry, you're sweating, maybe even nauseous. All you want to do is go inside, blast the AC, and drink some water. And this is what David is talking about here. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. He goes on in verse 3. My bones wasted away. Your hand was heavy upon me. So not only is David feeling weak here, but he's also feeling the pressure of God's hand holding him down. And when I read these verses, again, I'm reminded of my childhood and the things that I would try to hide from my parents. Maybe I would break a vase, or steal a cookie before dinner, or maybe received a bad grade on a report card, and I just shoved the report card in the bottom of my backpack. And in those situations, do I go over to my parents and say, hey, I just want to be totally upfront and honest with you. I broke your favorite mug, and I got a C in history. Of course not. I do exactly what David does. I kept silent. I kept to myself, hoping that no one would call me out or ask me questions. As soon as I go home, I would run straight to my room and hide in there. And if my parents asked me a question, I would avoid eye contact. As a kid, we're more innocent, and that guilt weighs a lot more on us, and those feelings are harder to push down. But even as an adult, we'll still feel those same feelings. We might get a stomach ache, we feel guilty, or we get that feeling of that heart in your stomach, sinking to your stomach type feeling. And this is what David is talking about. This is how he's feeling. He's feeling the pressure of the Lord's hand heavy upon him. He was groaning. He was the cause of his own pain. At this point, he isn't even groaning about the sin itself, but rather the feeling of guilt that he has from holding on to that sin. Going back to that previous analogy, if I had just gone to my parents, yes, I would have gotten in trouble, but that pain would have gone away. That guilt would have gone away. And this is the same conclusion that David comes to. He's done groaning. He doesn't want to feel sick day in and day out, and he looks to God. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Rather than dwelling on the agony of unconfessed sin, David talks about the joys of being forgiven. He acknowledges his sin to God and does not cover his iniquity because he realizes that God is the only one that can take away his pain. David is honest, and he's real in this verse. Oftentimes, when we fail each other and when we wrong someone, we try to sneak our way out of an apology. We try to shift blame. We make excuses or paint ourselves in a positive light. But David does not do that here. He doesn't say, I messed up, or I made a mistake, or try to downplay his actions at all. He's very clear. He says, God, I have sinned against you. He's no longer covering his tracks. What about us, church? Are we covering our tracks? Are we covering our sins? Are we deleting texts, deleting browser history, changing the subject when things hit a little too close to home? What guilt are we holding on to that is eating us up, tearing our relationships apart, and keeping us up at night? And why are we holding on to this? Do we trust that God is a good God? Or do we only see him as a God of punishment, someone who punishes people? It says here that when we confess our transgressions to the Lord, that he will forgive the iniquity of our sin. When we try to cover our sins, God will expose our sins. But when we expose our sins to God, he will cover us with his grace. We should look at this psalm as a warning, but also as an encouragement. And I know it sounds weird to say this, but the truth of the matter is that we can joyfully go to the Lord and confess our sins. We don't need to be reluctant. We don't need to wait a couple of days for the guilt to kick in. The joy of being a believer in Jesus Christ is that God delights in forgiving us. So we can see these verses as a blessing to be forgiven and to be covered by the blood of Christ. These last verses show us about the sin in our lives and being forgiven. But the following verses give our next steps. We see that we are given instruction and the blessing of following God's words. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Earlier, we saw David doing things his own way, and that led to him groaning and his bones wasting away. After giving his sin to God, David is instructing us to pray. The word therefore is a perfect transition to tie the two points together. In the beginning, he says, because we have sinned and because God has forgiven us, therefore we know that God is a good God, that God is someone that is worth trusting. a hiding place, a refuge. In the rush of great waters, the flood will not reach us. We are reminded again that God will protect us and preserve us in trouble. When there's a hurricane or a tornado, we don't wait until our house is destroyed to evacuate. We run, or we take cover early to be prepared. And I know this isn't the best analogy to use because in the Midwest, I feel like we just ignore the tornado sirens. But I'll say another one. If we smell smoke, we don't wait until the fire reaches our room to address it. So we don't have to go to God in a specific time in our life. We don't need to wait for a marriage to fall apart or a loss of a job to know that God is worth trusting in. He is always there for us. When we sin, we hide from God. But in reality, we should be hiding in him because he is our refuge, because he is a hiding place. Verses 8 and 9 reiterate that statement, that God is with us. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. It's not clear if the I in this verse is David talking or is God talking. I tend to lead towards David being the one talking because the rest of the psalm, he's using I, but the message is still the same either way. We are given encouragement. And so whether it's David talking to us or the Lord, we are being instructed. And we see those instructions further carried through the means of grace. In his word, we learn and we grow. When we come to the table for the Lord's Supper, we confess our sins. And through baptism, we proclaim that God is the one that we trust in. And we pray to grow closer to him and to seek God's instructions. But these thoughts shouldn't feel like a checklist to us. We shouldn't be like a mule, like it says in verse 9, simply waiting for instruction, being moved left and right by bit and bridle in its mouth. It shouldn't take afflictions in our life to trust that God is good. When we read through the Psalms and all throughout Scripture, we see that God provides deliverance to his people. And that's not to say that we're never going to struggle or that the Christian life doesn't have trials in this world that will wreck our lives. We know through everything, God is there for us, despite it all, that he will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. This again is a strong reminder of the sorrows of the wicked. If you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, it will only lead to pain and sorrow in your life. You may be content with your life now, doing whatever makes you happy, and you may not see the pain that you're causing yourself now. But just like David looking back on his life and looking back at his sin, he's not only reminded of the pain that the sin itself caused, but also the pain of holding on to that sin and trying to cover it up and doing things on his own. But for those of us that call ourselves Christians, we have steadfast love from the Lord. If you are in Christ, you have every reason to rejoice. You've been fully forgiven. Your shame is covered. The Christian life is not meant to be, I messed up, I'm the worst sinner, I need to keep my head down in misery. Because of Christ, we are free. We don't need to live our lives in regret. We cannot earn our salvation. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is but filthy rags. Just as we cannot earn our salvation, we can't lose our salvation. There is no good thing that we can do to get into heaven, and there is no sinful thing that we can do that makes us too far gone. All of our works, whether they're good or bad, in man's eyes will never be enough. Because Christ took our sin and gave us holiness, we have a relationship with the Father. He surrounds us with his love, which leads me to the final point. Rejoice. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David saw the blessing of forgiven sin only in part. He had to make sacrifices for his own sin. He was looking forward to the Savior to come. But the blood of the bulls and goats could never truly take away sins. It is only through the blood of the Lamb of God, the once and for all sacrifice, the one who took away the sin and guilt in our lives. We are covered by his blood, both now and forever. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. So let us rejoice because we are covered by his righteousness. And like the psalm tells us, let us shout for joy. Psalm 32 gives us four blessings to hold on to: that our sins are forgiven, that we confess our sins at any time, and that God gives us instructions that should lead us to rejoice in him. The blessing of forgiven sin leads us to take refuge in God and rejoice in him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for forgiving our sins, past, present, and future, that even though our sins are many, you have covered them all, and you don't count them against us because of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We confess that we are slow to ask for forgiveness. Help us to avoid covering our sins up and bearing the weight on our own. Teach us to confess quickly, to be free of any guilt and shame. We praise you, for you are not only a forgiver, but our guide. Make us teachable, quick to hear your words and to walk in your ways, and fill us with your love that we may rejoice in you. We ask this all in your name. Amen.